I've entitled today's Psalm 18, A Grateful Heart in God. A Grateful Heart in God. That's where what we see here, don't we, from the psalmist. A very grateful and thankful heart over the history of the Lord's many mercies upon him. And so once again, dearly beloved, we carry on with our long-term Bible study series in the Psalms. Today's Psalm 18, again, will be split into two studies, as it is a fairly lengthy one. And so for today's study, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 19. The title of today's psalm gives us the purpose to which the psalm was penned, doesn't it? Psalm 18 is the psalm of a grateful heart in retrospect of God's gracious hand upon the psalmist David. He is recounting the many mercies and deliverances the Lord has done in his life. And not just in his life, he's praising the Lord for those testimonies of old. And he's just in awe and overwhelmed within him at the Lord's grace and deliverance. There are significant differences in today's psalm to that of the same song sung by David in 2 Samuel 22 to the Lord. It's almost identical, really, the psalm to 2 Samuel 22 when he sung to the Lord. There are some differences between the two, which suggest it was sung by David at different times when he reviewed the remarkable mercies of God upon his life. And so this suggests that this was sung at different times, of course, in slightly different variations. This psalm was also to be used in worship in the Lord's house, in the singing of praises to the Lord. And so the title of Psalm 18 was to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so David, although made king over Judah by the grace of God, he counted it a higher honor, didn't he, to be called the servant of the Lord rather than his royal title and throne. He counts it a great honor that he is called the servant of the Lord, not the king, the king of Judah, not a royal title, but he counts it a great blessing that he is the servant of the Lord, this humble servant-like spirit. Observe also that the words of this psalm were not composed with a view of gratifying the taste of men, but sung sincerely to the Lord. This was a psalm and prayer sincerely sung to the Lord, as it says in the title, who spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm. And so this was a grateful heart sung to the Lord. This was to the Lord for his deliverances, the many mercies and blessings. This was not to men. This comes from a grateful, sincere heart to the Lord. David was overwhelmed within him with gratitude to God for all the Lord's deliverances, as it makes mention in the second half of the title. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, isn't this true with us, dearly beloved, who have known the Lord? The Lord delivers us from those besetting sins within us, those enemies, those giant Goliath sins in our life. But he also delivers us from those enemies to our soul who try to take us away from the things of God. Those systems, those people who try to take us away from serving the Lord, as Saul did. And so these things are true of us as well. How often should we give thanks to God alone for his countless blessings upon us? Friends, it must also be observed that the Lord Jesus' sorrows and his deliverances and his triumphs are all found in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 18. And so the first three verses starts with an introduction here, the psalmist's resolve to praise the Lord in the first three verses, which reads as follows. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And so a few observations for us to think about with this introduction here to the Psalm 80, these three verses. Firstly, David's earnest declaration here. David's earnest declaration. He says, I will love thee. I will love thee. In other words, despite all my circumstances, despite often I was in the valley or the shadow of death, as it were, my outward circumstances says the opposite, but I will still love thee, I will still serve thee. And so here we see David's declaration to continue to love the Lord. I will love thee. In verse 2 we see another declaration, in whom I will trust. So he's not only going to continue to love the Lord despite the many things going on around him, he's going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to depart wickedly from the Lord. I will trust the Lord in everything. I will trust in his promises and in his word. And the third declaration he makes is in verse 3. I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. Three declarations here. I will love thee. I will trust in the Lord. And I will call upon the Lord. And that's, of course, true of us who know the Lord. We will love the Lord, not only in the good times, but in the bad times, when we're going through dark trials. We will continue to love the Lord because of what he's done in our life. We will trust him despite our outward circumstances, despite the many enemies that are raised up amongst us, those enemies from without and those enemies from within. And, of course, we will often be calling upon the name of the Lord. David's declarations here, this opening introduction, these three verses. We also see in this introduction here the personableness of God and the intimate nature in which David loved the Lord. God is a personal God, isn't he? He wants to have a relationship with his creation. He wants to restore that broken relationship. And David had that intimate relationship with the Lord. He says, O Lord, my strength, in verse 1. My rock, in verse 2. My fortress, my deliverer, my God. He takes ownership that it's God. He is mine. He's my personal God. I own him and he owns me. I love him. He has restored that broken relationship of my sin. He has saved me. He has plucked me from the sheepcote. He has done this wonderful work. He's my God. There is intimateness in there. There's a personalness there. And that, of course, is true of all Christians. We take ownership that he is our God. All the other false gods and false religions have a very impersonal God. They don't care for them. But God and the Lord Jesus Christ came from the glorious courts of heaven, was sent to restore that broken relationship. And so we see here a personal, intimate God that David knew, and we surely know here as well, who have been saved by his grace. And thirdly, in this introductory few verses, we see here, what does God mean to David? What does God mean to David? Well, he meant everything to David, didn't he? Verse 1, it says, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my strength. I am weak in myself. I am unable to save myself from my sins, and especially from my strong enemies, because the Lord has saved me from my sins, and because I have that heavenly imprint upon my heart, the truth, I've believed in it. Many enemies have been risen up against me, and far too strong for me. And so the Lord is my strength, he is my rock. When the storms of life come, I can hide in my rock. This is what God means to David. He is my fortress. He is my stronghold. In other words, he is my security and my defense. He is my buckler. I'm fastened to him. And he is my salvation. He is the one that delivers my soul from my enemies, those who try to drive me away from serving the Lord. It is him. He is my high tower. He elevates me in life to see those things, which those snares and those enemies to my soul. He elevates me. He is all these things to David, my high tower. Of course, we also see in this introductory passage in these first three verses, David's faith in action. Faith is not just a static faith, it's a moving faith. The faith, the gift of faith that God gives, it moves us to devotion and to live for the Lord. And we see that in verse 3, don't we? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord has David has confidence that the Lord will save him, not only from those inner foes of his sins, but also from the outer foes as well. Faith in action here, friends. Oh, friends, how we need to pray for the faith that the psalmist have. That faith that can remove mountains, that we might smile at the storms of life and at the frown of the tyrant to our souls, because so shall I be saved from mine enemies, says the psalmist. Now we see in the rest of our verses today, from verses 4 through to verses 19, the psalmist's thanks to God for his many, many delivering mercies, in which we have, which we who have been Christians for any length of time will know about. Those many delivering mercies, we will confess it to him. God's word says in this effect in verses 4 and 5, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And so the psalmist is here is describing his experience of God's delivering power. God's delivering power. Not only is the man after God's own heart speaking of what believers can experience to a certain degree at times, but also under inspiration of God is speaking prophetically, isn't he? Of the Lord Jesus here. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus' sufferings at the cross of Calvary and what he had to endure for us. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Is this not true of our Savior, who came to his own and was rejected of his own? The floods of ungodly men, as it were, and the sorrows of hell compassed me, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Well, this is, of course, is prophetically talking about the Lord's sufferings at the cross of Calvary, on the many people who would oppose him as being the way, the truth, and the life. And he called upon his Father God, didn't he? And the Lord, of course, his Father, delivered him, being co-equal with God. And so this is prophetic, these verses as well. Secondly, these verses are penned experientially by the psalmist for our learning, and for our comfort, and for our strengthening. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The psalmist could say this, couldn't he? When many people rose up against him, not only those enemies to his soul, but those also within his own familiar circles. The Lord, when the Lord saved him, there were many people that opposed him. And that's true of us Christians, because when we're saved, we have the truth within us. And of course, men don't like the truth. And so, the psalmist is speaking here experientially as well. And we too can know of these things. Are any amongst us enduring extreme troubles and trials of faith like the psalmist? But of course, in different degrees. Let him call upon the name of the Lord by faith, and continue to wait upon him that alone can deliver us. The Lord is not slack, is he, concerning his promise to his blood-bought children. And David recounts the power of the Almighty's deliverance in the foregoing verses. In verse 7, it reads, "Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken before he was wroth." Friends, those trials which sometimes seem immovable by us and unsurpassable by us, don't they? The Lord can move and break down by the fervent prayer of faith. Those trials which we can sometimes, like we read earlier in Exodus 14, those trials like Moses at the Red Sea with the children of Israel, they can seem insurpassable, immovable. We can think, how am I going to get out of this situation? But the Lord can move and break down these huge trials by the fervent prayer of faith. Prayer has shaken houses, hasn't it? And opened prison doors and made stout hearts and world leaders, as it were, to quiver at the Lord's rebuke. And how shall puny man contend with his Maker when the very mountains quake with fear at the word of the Lord? Let not the unbeliever boast and dream that his present false security will support him in that great and terrible day of God's wrath. Verse 8 goes on to express how the fierce wrath of God should not be trifled with. The wrath of God should not be thought of lightly. Verse 8 says, "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured coals, and were kindled by it." Nothing makes God so angry as an injury done to his redeemed children. Such violent expressions that we see here of God's anger is what the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah experienced and found out firsthand when they sought to persecute God's people, Lot and his family. "He that toucheth God's children toucheth the very apple of God's eye," don't they? Verse 9 goes on to say, "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet." We see here the continued power of prayer vividly portrayed in the psalmist's life. See how prayer moves both earth and heaven and raises the dark storms of Jehovah's vengeance upon the enemies of God. Darkness is no hindrance to God, is it? The densest cloud can be his secret pavilion, which he makes known to the hearts of men. And so much so as to those who fear the Lord, as Moses did. As Moses feared the Lord, it went up into Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered the mount. Often it is through, dear friends, the darkest storms and trials of life does the Lord bring about the most miraculous deliverances. And this is true. Often when we are at our wit's end and we cannot do any more to deliver ourselves, often that's when the Lord comes in great delivering power. Things were bad for David, weren't they, before he prayed? But they were much worse for his foes as soon as his petition had gone to the throne of grace. The grand words of the Almighty carry on in verse 10. "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the winds," on the wind. We have this beautiful language here, don't we? This very poetical language here from the psalmist, describing the swift and omnipresent mercy of the Lord to his children. The two cherubs which Moses was commanded to make had their wings extend over the mercy seat. And so this is referring to the Lord's mercy. In the celestial realm, the cherubs represented spirits, didn't they, which had peculiar features. One of which was that of an eagle on the cherubims. Of course, they were very, they are a mystery, really. They had the face of a bull and a man, but one of which was an eagle. And so I believe the inspired psalmist has in mind the Lord's swift deliverance of the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. Being the creator God and almighty, he could fly upon the wings of the wind as an eagle would, effortlessly gliding to rescue his beloved children. So this is true of God, isn't it? And so we have this beautiful language. The Lord does this for our sake. He describes it this for our sake, this beautiful language, because sometimes we need for the Lord to condescend and to describe it in our terms, such as our finite understanding. And so he's describing how he came like an eagle, gliding upon the wings, swiftly and quickly, as it were, like an eagle effortlessly glides and coming to the rescue of his beloved Moses and the children of Israel, making a way of escape for them. And by his wind, he heaped those waters up, didn't he, into a wall that fell upon the Egyptians and made a way for his beloved on dry ground. Now David, we can see from today's psalmist, is completely overwhelmed when he considers the many deliverances of old, not only personally, but also with the children of Israel. Hence he continues to recount God's mercies in verses 11 through 14. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows, and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. No doubt the psalmist in these verses is referring to that never to be forgotten event of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. It's describing this. We read earlier in Exodus 14, verse 24, that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And so it's speaking here, David's recounting those many testimonies of old, those many mercies of old. He's recounting them in his mind, as it were. Did not Jehovah make darkness his secret place? His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds and skies. And so he's reminding us of that great event, how the Lord can swiftly turn about things in our lives, work amazing miracles in our life by faith and by prayer, if we take him seriously, as it were. The darkness and light are both alike to the Lord. You see, we who trust in the name of the Lord by faith will no doubt be proved by dark circumstantial trials and storms of life. The Lord's salvation and deliverance often happens in the most troubling times of our lives. And we should never ever forget that. It's often through the darkest and bleakest times that the Lord delights to rescue us and to perform those great miracles in our lives by faith. The Lord shall fight for you, it said earlier in our reading in Exodus 14. The Lord it is who fights for us, who helps us to overcome our battles. And the psalmist here is reminding us that it's the Lord who fights for us. He fought for the saints of old, and it is him that fights for us, despite our dark circumstances, despite our many setbacks and hardships. And so to those who remain unrepentant, however, in unbelief, the dark storms of life will utterly disappoint them. And the hail, stones, and coals, which is mentioned in these verses twice, you notice that it's repeated twice here, they highlight the very fact that God's heavenly anger and judgment is upon them as it was with Pharaoh. It's highlighting it here. Those who continue to scorn the word of the living God, and the matters of eternity and the matters of Christ will soon find out the sudden and terrible consequences of one's rebellion of his Maker. As the brightness of the lightning lights up the dark clouds of God's judgments, as it did with the Egyptians, and they saw that the Lord was fighting for Israel, so too ought the Lord's thunder and voice wake up those to their imminent peril who remain in their sin. Oh, my poor dear sinner friend, if you're not in the rock cleft, the rock of ages cleft for me, if you're not in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, what terror will confound you when you hear the trumpet's awful sound on that great and terrible day of Christ's return? The storms of the Almighty's anger is coming, that's for sure. And if you're not in the rock when the storms of life hit, as they do with all of us, the storms of life will come for all of us. Sickness, death, because of sin. You'll be scattered as sheep, as it were, upon the barren plains of this life, this present life, without a shepherd. You'll be discomforted, as it says in verse 14. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomforted them. God's arrows never miss, do they, friends? They never, ever miss. If we rebel from our Maker, they will never, ever miss us. They will bring us down. He will bring down every high and proud look. He will in mercy break down our worldly comforts that we may have heavenly comforts and peace. Woe be unto him that continues to contend with his Maker in sin. We see in verse 15 how the very order of nature is changed at God's rebuke. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. And so we see here very pictorially how when the Lord, David again is recounting Moses and that great event of the parting of the sea and delivering the children of Israel. And so he's giving us a picture here that the foundations of the world were discovered. Those channels in the midst of the sea, they were discovered, as it were. The Lord, at the rebuke of his nostrils, was able to do this. If the blast of the breath of God's nostrils made the channels of the waters to be seen and the foundations to be discovered that were never seen before, you can imagine what God's arm can do. Vain are the attempts of men to conceal the truth in their sin. You see, God will reveal the deep hidden things of our hearts. He can discover those things and bring them to the surface. He can lay them bare as it was in those days. Now, time's moving on. Let's move on to verse 16, which speaks of the divine grace and salvation of the Lord to the rescue of poor lost sinners who are drowning in sin, who take hold of the everlasting arms of Christ by faith. Verse 16 reads, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He sent from above. This is talking of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He sent from above. The Lord Jesus, Christ is the one who was the Savior, who was sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. Of course, this is talking about Moses as well. Moses, as a little baby boy, of course, was rescued, wasn't he, by the Lord in that Moses basket in the reeds. And of course, he was delivered as well in the sea. He drew me out of many waters. And of course, this is true of David as well. He drew me out of many, many waters, many trials of faith. The Lord is able to deliver us, you see, from many of our trials, many of our darknesses. And hence, that's why he says in verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They were too strong for me. David, of course, is referring here to Saul, isn't he? Those enemies which were raised up were too strong for him. And that is true of us, isn't it, dearly beloved? We are no match for our own sinful hearts. Those Goliath sins within and those enemies from without were no match for them. Those powers, principalities and powers that are raised up against the Christian to try to take the Christian away, they're way too powerful for us. And the psalmist here readily confesses it. Let us learn from David here that when we are delivered from those outer and inner enemies to our soul, to ascribe all the glory to God in confessing our weakness. And this is part of being a Christian, is confessing that we are so weak and frail and need of God's strength and help. If you don't think you're weak, what need have you of divine strength? And that's why the psalmist can say in verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. But the Lord was my stay. As with David, the enemy to our souls will take full advantage of our providential losses and our troubles and our falls. They will do where we fall, and we all fall here, we're not perfect. The enemy to our souls will make every attempt to capitalize on it. Our enemy to our souls will cruelly and craftily even do his utmost to turn those nearest and dearest in our lives against us. As he did with Absalom and with David as well. Friends, in these many deliverances of our souls, can we not say with David the psalmist, but the Lord was my stay. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for the Lord delivering me from my sin, I would be as everyone else. It's because the Lord was my stay. When all around us we may see change and decay, O thou that changest not, abide with me. That's what we can say. The one who never changes, the rock of my salvation. I'm in him. That's who I trust in. He has been my stay. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, surely the proud waves of this life would have overwhelmed us. And so, in conclusion to our first study in Psalm 18, the psalmist says in verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. As with David, our faith in the Lord is often proved in the fiery furnace of affliction. Unless we truly have the word of God in our hearts and we seek by his grace to live by it, we will not endure such afflictions. That's why the word of God has said it's tried in a furnace of fire. 7 times. Perfect. Tried. Comes forth as silver. And unless we've got God's word deep within our hearts, as David did, a man after God's own heart, and we truly give ourselves to the word of God, to be conformed to his word, to truly savor and cherish it, we will not endure affliction. David's faith in the mercy and the goodness of God and his promises brought him out of the dark cave into a large place, namely a palace, where he was king. Joseph, likewise, from the prison cell to the mansion, a large place, where he became prime minister over Egypt. David, from cave to palace. Joseph, of course, from prison cell to mansion, palace. And now the Lord, of course, does not promise us such riches and honors as this. What he promises us, however, is that he will enrich our souls with his salvation in Christ, as he did with Joseph and David, and deliver us from all our sin, those inner enemies to our souls, those giant Goliath sins, and those many enemies that are raised up because we're the Lord's. He promises that he will never ever leave us nor forsake us, his blood-bought children. How can he forsake that which he gave his holy life for? and his holy blood for? He cannot, can he? Rather, as with David, the Almighty delights in those who bear the heavenly print of Christ's love upon their hearts. And so when God looks upon his children, he doesn't see their failures, he doesn't see their sin, he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ upon their hearts. And this has God's free sovereign grace all over it, doesn't it? It has God's sovereign free grace all over it, because we sincere believers would readily confess that we see nothing in ourselves that would make God delight in us. And we confess that. Why did you say for me? Of all people, me. Now we could say there's nothing in myself that you saved me, only that of Christ and his grace, which was sent from above. That's why God delights in me, because of his sovereign grace in my life. And we readily confess that, we know the Lord. I am nothing without God in my life. And so these truths are true, aren't they? And I think we'll end on that for today's sermon.